Amen. Aren't we thankful for the sustaining grace of our Lord and Savior this morning? It's an important reminder, as was alluded to there by both Mike and Steve, that apart from the preserving hand of the Lord, none of us would indeed cross that finish line of faith. And so all of this is a testimony to the saving and the sustaining grace of our Lord and Savior here this morning. And we're certainly going to see that perhaps all the more clearly here as we look at the next example of the faith that the Lord has for us here in Hebrews chapter 11. So it's with that in mind, I want to encourage you to open your Bibles to Hebrews 11 this morning, looking at verses 30 and 31. If you have a need for a Bible, just put your hand up and one of our ushers will make sure that you get one so you can follow along with us this morning. And today we're turning our attention to the last individual character that is given exclusive focus and attention in Hebrews 11. This has been a chapter that has been provided again by our author to stimulate and to encourage our faith to remain steadfast in the midst of difficulty and opposition. Like water to the tiring runner, these men and women are set forth as a catalyst to keep us going so that we too may endure to the very end. Now, this morning, our text is verses 30 and 31, but we're going to focus almost exclusively on verse 31 this morning. That's not because verse 30 is unimportant. It is a text that is very informative, very helpful, but it is one that we actually did cover just a few years ago. If you were to go back, you want to listen to our Joshua study we did back in 2023, you can find that from Joshua chapter 6 there, and that's really a big focus of that. But really, what I want us to also see is that behind the story of verse 30, the triumph of the Israelites around the walls of Jericho, is that their faith is actually carried out as a result of somebody else's faith. That their own act of faith has been motivated because of the faith of a different individual. In fact, that's not uncommon. We just saw that our last time when we looked at Moses in verse 29, when we look at the faith of the people crossing the Red Sea, and yet we see that it was the faith of Moses that stimulated and encouraged them to respond when they were met with great fear and wanted to turn back and were despairing that they were about to die. We see here something very similar in verse 30 with the people triumphing around the walls of Jericho, but their faith ultimately being stimulated and brought about because of the courageous faith of another individual that we see in verse 31. And it is her faith that is the focus of our attention this morning. So I want to encourage you to stand as we read this morning from Hebrews chapter 11, verses 30 and 31. Our author writes, "By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been encircled for 7 days. By faith, Rahab, the prostitute, did not perish with those who were disobedient because she had given a friendly welcome to the spies." So reads the word of the Lord. You may be seated, and I'm going to invite you to pray with me as we jump into our study here this morning. Father, now we do come to you seeking your wisdom as we come to your word. I pray this morning for the hearts of our people. This text is so informative and so many ways, but Lord, it has a particular bent that is so needed for each and every one of us. Lord, there are hearts that are here this morning who are on the path to destruction. There are some here today who, if they were to die today, they would perish in unbelief. And so we see this text for what it is, your providential hand providing it at the appropriate time, Lord, extending to them the hope and the offer of deliverance. And I pray that they would receive it here this morning. And that all of us, Lord, would take hold of the salvation that is afforded in Christ Jesus. Would you please work through the ministry of your word and through this example of faith for the glory of your name, in which we pray. Amen. My righteous one shall live by faith. That is the quotation from Habakkuk chapter 2 that essentially began this entire journey that we've been on these last several months through Hebrews chapter 11. That reference can be found all the way back at the end of Hebrews chapter 10, verse 38, where our author reminds his audience that they have great need for endurance if they want to receive what the Lord has promised for them. And he connects their faith, in verse 39, with the preservation of their souls. In other words, faith is not just a one-time trust that one exercises. It is an ongoing posture and mindset that marks the one who bears the name of Christ. That is what it means to live by faith. But that's nothing new. In fact, that reference that is given comes from the Old Testament, which shows us that this has always been the case for God's people, even the most unexpected, which is what we find when we come to Hebrews 11, verse 31, and the example of Rahab. See, I believe that Rahab has been put here this morning to remind us that those who live by faith will not perish in unbelief. That those who live by faith will not perish ultimately in unbelief. As you can see, our author is nearing the end of his list, this great hall of faith. We are into the final verses of it. In fact, by next week, we will be able to, at least in my Bible, turn the page, and I will be able to see the end line of the book of Hebrews. We're that close. He has been moving slowly through this chapter and realizes that he has to push the accelerator button a little bit. But before he does that, he gives us one final example. One that would leave a lasting impression, not just on his audience, but for generations to come. To be sure, Rahab may stand out as the most surprising character yet in this entire chapter. And yet I think our author has structured this in such a way that we are to give very careful attention to this most unusual and unexpected of examples. And in so doing, I think you will find that Rahab and her faith are actually the perfect crescendo for the point that our author is trying to make in this chapter. And so let's break this singular verse down into its three separate parts. And I want to begin by looking with you this morning at the shocking and unexpected inclusion of Rahab's faith. The shocking and unexpected inclusion of Rahab's faith. And we can see that in the very opening line of verse 31. By faith, Rahab the prostitute. Allow that to sit with you for just a moment. By faith, Rahab the prostitute. Such words can sound appalling to our fragile ears. To think at this point, at this moment, at this climax in the great hall of faith, even following on the heels of perhaps the greatest example of faith in the life of Moses, our author, via the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, has the audacity to include the name of Rahab. This inclusion is indeed shocking. Kent Hughes puts it this way. He says it is most significant that the final person to receive individual commentary in this list of champions is a woman and a Gentile and a prostitute. I think Hughes's grid there is a helpful way for us to look at and break this down together. I mean, this was shocking, first of all, because Rahab was a woman. Now, be very clear, that's not because women cannot exercise faith. But it is to say that their inclusion in Hebrews 11 is pretty scarce, is it not? Unnamed women are going to appear in verse 35. Sarah and Rahab are the only individual women named in this entire chapter, but it is exclusively Rahab who is given the most attention and singled out on her own. And while it is shocking, I do hope that that is an encouragement to you this morning. For a religion that often gets a bad rap for its views and its treatment of women, here is a timely example of a God who holds Rahab in highest esteem, highest regard. God's love and perspective of Rahab is among the most treasured in all of Scripture. And this is even more shocking, not just because of her identity as a woman, but also because of her identity as a Gentile. Rahab was not an Israelite. She was a Canaanite. She was an enemy and an outsider of the people. Think about one of the greatest conflicts in the early church at this time of the writing of the book of Hebrews was the understanding of these relational dynamics between Jews and Gentiles. What it meant that they were now to be one in Christ, that the barrier and the dividing wall that once separated them has now been removed. Remember, the audience that this book of Hebrews has been written to was most likely a predominantly, if not exclusively, Jewish Christian congregation. That's reflected in the content of the book, all this Old Testament emphasis and the practices and the threat of returning to the Old Covenant. Perhaps for those Jewish Christians, there was still a bit of a sting of surprise to hear someone like Rahab being mentioned amongst all these great Jewish Israelite examples. And if that were not enough, there was also the shock of her background, not just as a Gentile woman, but as a prostitute, of her past. Whether or not that was because of the way of living that she had, or whether or not she was a part of that as a cult practice, as a worship to their foreign deities, which certainly existed at this time. Here you have a pagan woman who was racked with years of sensual pleasure, guilt, and shame all rolled into one. And here she stands at the climax of Hebrews 11. Here she stands cheering us on from the stands in this great cloud of witnesses as we too pass on in our own race of faith. I mean, is that not shocking? But her inclusion is not just shocking, it is also completely unexpected. It's unexpected because up to this point in Hebrews 11, the flow of the entire chapter, correct me if I'm wrong, it's been pretty predictable, hasn't it? I mean, if we were to go all the way back to the beginning of Genesis, and we were to look with Abel, and we were to look to the next righteous example, which was Enoch, and then especially once we get to Noah, we kind of know the unfolding of the Genesis story. We know that Noah kind of gives way to Abraham. Abraham gives way to Isaac. Isaac gives way to Jacob, and then to Joseph. Joseph ends in the land of Egypt, where their people begin to grow, and so the next prominent figure to rise up is who? Moses. And Moses is the premier character for 40 years, leading them out into the wilderness and leading them as God's new chosen people back to their homeland. And you get then to verse 30. And you see the walls of Jericho falling down after they had been encircled. And you think about the time and the context and the person who is leading him at this time. And the very next name you expect to hear in this list is who? By faith, Joshua. Right? You expect to hear Joshua's name and you don't. Instead, you get Rahab. And our author, in doing so, completely blindsides us. And perhaps he does that intentionally. And maybe he has done that for a particular reason. Because as the final singular example that he gives, it may be appropriate to see Rahab as the climax of Hebrews 11. Someone who is willing to leave everything behind and risk it all in order to experience the full and final deliverance of God in her life. And indeed, deliverance is what she needed, and deliverance is what she received. And we see that in the next part of verse 31. Here we have to consider the great and abiding salvation of Rahab's faith. The great and abiding salvation of Rahab's faith. The very next phrase says this: by faith Rahab the prostitute did not perish with those who were disobedient. By faith Rahab the prostitute did not perish with those who were disobedient. Let's look at this great salvation of Rahab's. We see here that she did not perish. That word perish is the word for destroy. She was not destroyed. And as Joshua 6, verse 21 gives very clear the historical fate of Jericho, it says everything in Jericho was devoted to destruction. That's one of the most common phrases in all of the book of Joshua, to be devoted to destruction. Men, women, children, animals, property, all of it devoted to destruction. Everything was to be destroyed. All except for Rahab. Everything except for Rahab and her immediate family. Why? What was it that kept her from perishing like every other Canaanite inside those walls? Well, going back to our definition of faith from Hebrews chapter 11, faith is a confident trust that is expressed through obedience in response to what God has revealed. Well, where do we see the trust in Rahab's life? Where do we see her casting herself fully upon God's revelation? Well, if you were to look back at Joshua chapter 2 for a moment, in the story of Rahab, we see in her hiding of the spies, she comes to them in verse 9 of chapter 2 and says to them, I know that the Lord has given you the land, and that the fear of you has fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land melt away before you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the waters of the Red Sea before you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, to Sihon and to Og, whom you devoted to destruction. And as soon as we heard it, our hearts melted, and there was no spirit left in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in the heavens above and on the earth beneath. It's incredible that Rahab knew this much about the living God. It was Abraham Kuyper who puts this in perspective. He says the people who in Rahab's time most frequently used such houses of prostitution were the traveling merchants. From them, she must have repeatedly heard of the marvelous nation which was approaching from Egypt and the God of Israel who had perfected such striking miracles. You see, Rahab's unique position and unique placement allowed her to receive all this intel and information. She was put right in the path of God's divine revelation of his works and his power and his majesty. Both she and her people had heard all about this God of the Hebrews, but unlike her fellow citizens, the fear of the Lord was not causing her to run away from the one true God, but run to the one true God. To not run away in fear, but to ultimately find refuge in him. Her confession reveals the state of her own heart on two important levels. First of all, we see in verse 11 that she uses the name Lord, which is the name Yahweh there. That is the personal, relational, covenant name of God's chosen people, and she here is speaking to it. She also uses this phrase that he is God in the heavens above and on the earth beneath. That phrase is only used three other times in the Old Testament, and each time it is used as a claim to the absolute sovereignty and exclusivity of God. This is not some mere lip service on the part of Rahab. It is this confession that shows where her true allegiance rests. Her trust in the saving power of Yahweh was the means by which she would be saved from the coming destruction. This is the greatness of her salvation, because she knew what she was up against. She knew what was facing her life if she did not turn. But there's one more thing I want you to see about this turning of hers. Notice that it says in Hebrews 11:31 that she did not perish with those who were disobedient. Now that phrase, those who were disobedient, most naturally is associated with the Canaanites in Jericho. And that's appropriate considering how they too had heard this exact same information and yet did not turn to him in faith, but rather continued in their rebellion. And yet, I wonder if the phrase is not playing some form of double duty. Because that language of those who were disobedient should sound a little bit familiar to you. And if it doesn't, then I would direct you back to Hebrews chapter 3, verse 17, because this is the exact same language, the exact same phrase that was used of the unbelieving, hard-hearted generation of Israelites who were marked by unbelief. They were the generation that would perish in the wilderness because of their rejection of trusting the Lord. And in fact, it's interesting when you get to Hebrews 11 verses 30 to 31, you notice after verse 29 that there's a huge gap in time, and that is because that is the generation that was marked by unbelief. That was the generation who had seen, heard, and witnessed firsthand the mighty words and works of God, yet still failed to enter the promised land because of their unbelief. Rahab did not perish with those who were disobedient, whether those be rebellious Canaanites or unbelieving Israelites. She set herself apart from even this entire generation of Israelites who were so privileged. But it's not just about the greatness of her salvation, it's also about the abiding nature of her salvation. It's the legacy of Rahab's faith that lives on that we must consider. Her name lives on, not just in Hebrews 11, we see it also brought up in James chapter 2, but perhaps the most subtle yet significant way that Rahab's faith lives on is through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. And in no place is that more clear and more evident than when we read of it in Matthew chapter 1, verse 5. Because tucked away in Matthew chapter 1, verse 5, we see a genealogy. And included in that genealogy we see the name of one Rahab. Rahab is directly connected to the line of David, which culminates in the birth of Jesus Christ himself. Years after Rahab's rescue from the destruction of Jericho, her offspring, a man by the name of Boaz, would also not be afraid to give his own welcome to a foreign woman. Yeah, I think he knew a little something about his family story and his family lineage. And following in the steps of his ancestors, he took in a Moabite woman by the name of Ruth, offered her and her family deliverance, and from their union came a son named Obed, who would give birth to a son named Jesse, who would give birth to a son named David. And years later, that family line would culminate in the birth of Jesus Christ himself. You see, church, the hope of your salvation this morning was made possible because of the faith of a woman named Rahab. But there's one final thing we must consider in Hebrews 11 this morning, and that is the costly and needed expression of Rahab's faith. The costly and needed expression of Rahab's faith. And we see that once again here in Hebrews 11, verse 31, in that final phrase, because she had given a friendly welcome to the spies. By faith, Rahab the prostitute did not perish with those who were disobedient. Why? Because she had given a friendly welcome to the spies. You see, the demonstration of Rahab's faith is seen in how she welcomed, and even more importantly, hid the spies who had gone into the town of Jericho. Now, I know some of you are probably wrestling with something right now. And it's probably bothering you just a little bit, because isn't this welcome and isn't this hiding that she did, isn't this part of a grander conspiracy on her part to lie to her own people? After all, Rahab pulls off perhaps a trick play that would make most college football teams pretty envious today. For many, this has been problematic and a source of great distraction, how she hides the spies and tells the people of her land that they had already left and gone in a certain direction, all while they were still hiding, and it becomes this great concern and ethical debate about the morality of when or when is it not okay to tell a lie. And quite honestly, that grieves my heart. It grieves my heart that people spend so much time and spill so much ink over the morality of whether or not it's okay to lie, and they totally disregard the truthfulness that is overwhelmingly commended in Rahab's life. You know how much God cares about her lie? You know how much time he spends correcting her and instructing her in truth? He doesn't. It's not his concern. And quite honestly, it shouldn't be yours either. So instead of focusing on the deception of her actions, let's focus on the truth behind its expression. And you need to start with understanding that this expression of faith on her part was extremely costly. Rahab's act of faith immediately put her at odds with everything and everyone she had ever known. There was no turning back from this act. To be caught in the act would mean most certain death for her and her family. And for Rahab, the cost was worth it. The cost was worth the deliverance that would come as a result. The approval and acceptance of her countrymen would mean nothing if she were left to perish just like them. You see, Rahab knew, even before the time of Jesus, she could understand the words of her Savior long before they were uttered. What does it profit a man to gain the entire world and yet forfeit his soul? Like so many of the characters in Hebrews 11, Rahab's faith was expressed in the context of opposition. And as such, she was a fitting, a final example of our author to present to his original audience in their own context, in their own opposition that they too were facing. Once again, Kent Hughes says this. He says, Rahab's faith was costly. She risked everything. Faith is not some barren intellectual process. True faith issues in action, even when it costs. But it's not just that it was a costly faith. This expression was also greatly needed. Why was it so necessary? Well, because without a tangible expression of faith, we would have no reason to believe this grand confession. And this is why James 2 is so helpful and informative to us. This is exactly why he mentions her example here, because James 2 reminds us that even the demons believe truth about God. Even the demons believe that God is one, and yet they shudder, and we know that they are destined for eternal destruction. And the point that he is making in James chapter 2 is this: faith without evidence, faith without works, faith without demonstration of that faith is dead. James is not contrasting two different ways of salvation. He is contrasting two different kinds of so-called faith. And as such, Rahab, like all other examples in Hebrews 11, expressed obedience in her faith by the way she acted. They were tangible evidence and expressions that she was not just giving lip service. She was not just seeking some type of get out of jail free card. Faith was genuine in its expression. And as such, it is a reminder to even us that genuine faith shines brightest when it is put to the test, when its feet are held to the fire and the temperature is turned up. The question is, what do your actions reveal about your faith in those moments? For Rahab, when the pressure was turned up and the heat was on her, she held strong and she expressed the obedience that comes from saving faith. But why else was this expression needed? I want to propose to you something that you may have not considered before. And it takes us back to verse 30 again. But I believe that Rahab's faith was so needed and so important, not just for her own sake, but for the sake of the Israelite army. After all, have you ever wondered why the spies were necessary? Have you ever stopped to think about that? Why the spies 40 years earlier were necessary to go into the land to survey it and to see it? Quite honestly, if God is the one who's leading them, if God is the one who's going to give them the victory, then the spies are kind of irrelevant in some way, aren't they? Well, what we learn in both accounts, 40 years earlier and even now with this attempt at taking over Jericho, is that each of these is a testing point for whether or not they will believe that the Lord will indeed do that. When they came back the first time, they had all this evidence of abundance and fruitfulness in the land, and yet there were 10 spies who said, but the people are awfully big, and I don't think we can triumph over them. And you know what it did to the people? It completely led them astray, and they bailed, and God punished them for it. 40 years later, they have another opportunity. Two spies go in, and they come back, and they come back with a report. And do you know the essence of that report? Do you know what the final conclusion was as they reported to Joshua? They said to Joshua, truly the Lord has given all the land into our hands, and also the inhabitants of the land melt away because of us. You see, Rahab's saving faith was the source of Israel's steadfast faith. a reminder of why our faith is so important, not just for our own life, but what it does to the people around us and how it encourages their steadfastness and how it keeps them persevering in the faith. You need the church community around you. It is essential to your own perseverance. You need the faith of others at work. You need to be aware of how your expression of faith as a small group leader, as a mother, as a father, as a suffering or a dying saint, every single one of you need to see how your faith in those moments impacts the generation around you. And how God uses it to stimulate them to greater expressions of faith. This, church, is God's grace to keep us steadfast. So it's in light of the example of Rahab's faith that I want to encourage you this morning to keep looking to Jesus, the author and perfecter of your faith. You see, I believe that Rahab's inclusion in its positioning in Hebrews 11 is very strategic on the part of our author. It's almost a final effort on his part to remind them of the saving power of faith and why it would be absolutely foolish for them to give up and to lose their hold on Christ. There is one and only one means of deliverance from the power and punishment of sin, and it is the great salvation that has been offered in Jesus Christ. Everything in Hebrews 11 has been building towards this culmination in Hebrews 12, 1 and 2, which we read earlier, where in light of all these examples, we are called to look to Christ, who is the author and perfecter of our faith. I think Rahab's story provides a perfect grid for us to understand that final exhortation of looking to the author and perfecter of our faith. First, Jesus is the author of our faith, the author of our salvation. We saw this early on in the book of Hebrews, that Jesus is the author, the pioneer, the trailblazer of salvation, meaning that he has paved a way back to God. Rahab's deliverance foreshadowed an even greater deliverance that would be offered to us in Jesus. Not a deliverance from a military army or a victory over a heavily fortified city, but a deliverance over the curse of sin and a victory over the enemy of death. Truth is, there are some of you who are still here today who, quite honestly, your label is an enemy of God. And if you were to die today, you would be amongst those in Rahab's day who perish in unbelief. Do you understand that this morning? Do you understand the stakes of what is in store for your life? I'm not asking, do you understand the great salvation? I'm asking, do you understand your great need? And it's then and only then that you can understand the great salvation that is offered to you in Christ Jesus. And so if that's you this morning and you realize that you are that enemy and that you, if you were to die today, you would perish in eternal destruction, I ask you, what would you do? What is there for you to do? Maybe it sounds cliche to you, but I actually invite you to look at John 3:16 again. And I would encourage you to look at it in a new light, in light of what we just read from the life of Rahab. Because what do we learn in John 3:16? God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever puts their faith in him, whoever believes in him, shall not what? Shall not perish. By faith, Rahab the prostitute did not perish. Don't be among those who perish. Don't be among those who are disobedient, who spend their life in proximity to the knowledge of Jesus Christ and yet reject it in unbelief. But like Rahab, fear the Lord, forsake your ways, and find ultimate refuge in Christ Jesus. But secondly, we see here that Jesus is the perfecter of salvation. He's the perfecter of faith. Another way of saying this is that Jesus is not so much just concerned about your initial salvation, but your eternal salvation. What God starts, he is committed to finishing. So much so that a big part of the book of Hebrews is meant to help Christians finish well. By looking to Christ, we are reminded of our great salvation, not just what we have currently been granted, but what is still yet to come. As author Tom Schreiner says, the author summons these people to trust in God, believing that he would deliver them and bring them home to their heavenly city. That church is the hope that we too cling to today. It is the same hope that Rahab had, but unlike her, we have an even greater perspective of what that deliverance looks like. And so I would encourage you to keep looking to Christ today. See the coming culmination of his salvation for your life. And like Rahab, experience the full blessing of a faith that will not perish. Would you pray with me? Father, indeed, now the only real fitting prayer is that you would indeed stir the hearts of your people today. For those who have heard this word this morning and know that their life is not right with you and that they are on the path to destruction, help them to sense the imminence of their need. Help them to see the reality of what they are up against and help them to realize that there is only one way of escape, and it is the very same way that Rahab understood. It is by faith. It is by casting ourselves completely on the mercy and grace of another. Help them today, Lord, to cast themselves fully and finally upon the saving work of Christ Jesus, their Lord. And for those who are here this morning who are struggling to persevere because of the trials and the hardships of life, I pray that they too would look to Christ Jesus, be reminded of the greatness of what Christ has done for them in their salvation, but ultimately then to stimulate them on to continue love and good deeds, that they would finish the race, and that they would hear the cheers of previous saints that have gone before them, calling them, beckoning them home, so that they too, Lord, would cross the finish line pure and undefiled and ready to await the glory that is before them. Would you please do that, Lord, for your people, that we would run the race well as a testimony, a witness to your greatness in this world. We'd ask in Jesus' name. Amen.